In just a couple of weeks after the week after Labor Day, which would be Sunday, September the 8th, I'm going to start just a short sermon series looking at the book of Habakkuk. It's called Hope in the Dark. And I want to kind of just give you a little bit of an overview to set that up for you this morning. Let's face it, we live in a world today where we are bombarded by bad news. It seems like negativism and pessimism is the outlook of the day. And so the question that I struggle with is, okay, how do I get beyond that and learn to see things from a different perspective? How do I find hope in the midst of all of this that we see, in the midst of the darkness? And is it possible for me to learn to maintain an attitude of praise and trust even when everything around seems to be falling apart, whether that's in my own life or whether that's in the world in which we live? And so in a couple weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Habakkuk, and hopefully we will discover some insights from Scripture that will teach us how we can look through the eyes of faith. Now, if we are honest, we all wrestle with certain questions sometimes in our life. I mean, I think maybe, at least for me, and I imagine for you, that there have been times in your life, maybe in particular in trying times, where you have asked the question, God, are you there? Are you there? If you're there, do you care about what's happening in my life? Do you care about what's happening in the world around us? Maybe you look at the news in the evening and you ask God, why do you allow all of these bad things to happen? And you might ask yourself, well, where is God when everything seems to be going wrong? How can I have faith? How can I trust? How can I somehow maintain a positive outlook when I'm surrounded by so much that is negative? And hopefully, a little bit this morning, but more when we get into the book of Habakkuk, we'll learn these things. That God is at work, even when we don't see or understand his ways. That there are some things that have to wait for an appointed time, even though we don't see and understand that. We'll see that God's people live and walk by faith, not by sight. And that the unseen in this world is more important than what we see around us. We need to learn that everything needs to be viewed in the light of eternity. And that the eternal outweighs the temporal. Learning to really trust God cultivates in us a hopeful attitude. It helps us to have an inner joy even in the midst of the worst circumstances. So when we get into the book of Habakkuk, and we're just going to look at chapter 1 week, then chapter 2, then chapter 3, there's kind of three movements through the book of Habakkuk: wondering, waiting, and worshiping. And Habakkuk starts out wondering with a lot of questions about where God is and why all these things are happening in the nation of Judah. And then it moves to he's waiting. He's waiting to see what God is going to do. He's waiting on God. He's expressing his faith in God. And then when you get to the very end of Habakkuk, we read part of it this morning, the whole when the fig tree does not blossom and, when the crops fail and all of those things, yet I will praise him. I will rejoice in God, my Savior. And Habakkuk moves from the wondering and the questions and the waiting to see what God is going to do to worshiping and trusting, even though things may not go the way that he expects. So a little bit of the background of the book of Habakkuk, the historical context. He was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. And he lived, and his ministry was in the last years of the southern kingdom of Judah prior to the overthrow by Babylon and the Babylonian captivity. And so Habakkuk was written at that time. It's like many of the prophets, they were speaking to the people. Habakkuk is speaking to God, and God speaking to Habakkuk, and it records this conversation between God and Habakkuk, but it's recorded for the purpose of the people of Judah being able to read this. And so Habakkuk was really troubled by the idolatry that he saw, by the indifference to God, by the injustice that was in Judah in those days. And he was wondering, the question that was bugging the daylights out of Habakkuk is, how long is God going to ignore the wickedness of these people and not do something about it? And God's response was revealing the judgment that was coming through the Babylonians. And that perplexed Habakkuk even more, because he's saying, how could a just God use the Babylonians, who were a wicked nation? How could he use them, a people who were worse than Judah, to punish his own people? So that's kind of a little bit of a taste of what Habakkuk is like. So I want to look at a couple of scriptures just to give you sort of the historical context and the background. Josiah was the last good king of Judah. Now, the nation of Israel had divided after Solomon. The northern 10 tribes, by this point in time, had already been taken away into captivity by the Assyrians, never to be restored as a nation again. The southern kingdom remained faithful to God. It was just two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, but Jerusalem was at the heart of these two tribes. And so God worked through the people of Judah, but there would come a time when there would be a succession of kings who were evil, who turned away from God. Josiah was the last good king of Judah, and then there was a succession of three kings who all did evil in the eyes of God. So the first passage that I want to read is in 2 Kings chapter 23, and this was referring to Jehoiakim, who was one of those last three evil kings. And so begin reading, if you have your Bibles and want to follow along, or you can follow along there. This is in 2 Kings 23, beginning in verse 36. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. His mother's name was Zebaida, daughter of Pedaiah, and she was from Rumah. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his fathers had done, referring to Jehoaz before him. And then it says, during Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years, which meant he was under the thumb of Nebuchadnezzar. And then he changed his mind, and he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord sent Babylonian, Armenian, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him. He sent them to destroy Judah in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servant, the prophets. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command, in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. He wasn't willing to overlook that evil that had happened. And then if you were to look over in Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 13 through 17. Jeremiah was a contemporary of Habakkuk, and Jeremiah, in this particular case, was speaking to Zedekiah. He was the last king of Judah before the Babylonians came. So Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 13 to 17. Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his countrymen work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. He says, I will build myself a great palace with spacious upper rooms. So he makes large windows in it, panels it with cedar, and decorates it in red. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father, and this is referring back to Josiah, who is actually his great-grandfather, did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? But your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortion. So you're getting a little bit of a picture of what the kings were like at the end of the kingdom of Judah before the Babylonian captivity. And then if you'll turn over to Habakkuk, and if it's any help, it's after Nahum, but you're probably best to either type it in on your iPhone or go to the table of contents. This is the beginning of And in my Bible, it's entitled Habakkuk's Complaint. Have you ever had a complaint to God? You don't have to raise your hand, but I will. There's times that we might have complaints to God about why things are happening around us or in our life. So this is Habakkuk's complaint. So realize that Habakkuk is writing at a time where he looks around him and his nation, the southern kingdom of Judah, had declined morally and spiritually. They were oppressing the poor. They were taking advantage of the weak and the broken. And the kings, the succession of the last three kings of Judah, had brought Judah to a place where it was far from the Lord. And so Habakkuk sees that. And he's trying to understand why God doesn't do something about the problem. And so this is what Habakkuk says. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? He's looking at the world around him. He's looking at his nation. And he's saying, you don't seem to be listening. See the violence around? Why don't you save? I mean, that's what's being implied in his questions here. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. The law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in or surround the righteous so that justice is perverted. So here you have a picture of the culture and the society and the nation of Judah at the time right before the Babylonian captivity, at the end of the time where they would be centered in Jerusalem. And what Habakkuk sees is he sees violence and he sees injustice and he sees wrong that is tolerated and he sees the destruction and the strife and the conflict. He sees that the law is paralyzed. He sees that the justice never seems to prevail. It seems like the wicked are the ones who prosper. Justice is perverted. So you have this picture that Habakkuk gives of the nation in his time. And without belaboring the point, I think we could look at things in our culture, in our society today, and we could say, yeah, some of that sounds familiar, doesn't it? But the perplexing questions that Habakkuk poses, and realizing he's speaking here to God, he's not speaking to the people. This message would get to the people because they needed to hear it as well. But he's speaking to God, and he asks two essential questions here at the beginning of Habakkuk, and we'll explore that further in a couple weeks. And those two questions, the first one is, why does God allow evil and wicked practices to continue in a, quote, righteous nation? Judah was supposed to be God's people. They were supposed to be a nation who, even though they had a king, God was ultimately supposed to be their king. So Habakkuk is asking the question, why does God allow evil and wicked practices to continue in a righteous nation? And we'll see in a couple weeks when he gets the answer from God, then he's faced with this almost worse dilemma, this worse question. And his second question is, well, why would a holy God use a people who are even more wicked than Judah to punish Judah? So he's asking, God, why don't you do something about the situation and the evil and the wickedness and the injustice that's in our culture? And then when God says, okay, here's what I'm going to do about it, it's like Habakkuk is, what? You're going to use the Babylonians, people who are more wicked and evil than Judah? You're going to use them to punish Judah? And I think there's a lot of underlying questions in those two questions. And some of those underlying questions we'll get at as we look at Habakkuk. And it's almost like, you know, Habakkuk is looking at his culture and his society and saying, God, are you there? Are you there? Do you really see what's going on here? Do you care about what's going on? You know, questions that we might ask, whether it's in our own life personally or we look at our culture around us today. Where is God when everything seems to be going wrong? Maybe on a more personal note, we might say, well, why doesn't God seem to answer my prayers? Why doesn't God do something about my problems? And maybe on a broader scale, we say, well, is God really in control of this world? Why does he tolerate injustice and violence and evil? If he's in control of this world, why does he tolerate injustice and violence and evil? Why do the wicked prosper? I mean, these aren't new questions. These are questions that mankind has been asking over and over again, clear back into the Psalms, for example. Why doesn't God do something about the world problems of today? I don't necessarily have an answer to all those questions. But we will see what God has to say when we dive into the book of Habakkuk. And I think those are some of the real honest questions that people have struggled with down through the ages, but especially in times of hardship or tragedy or injustice or violence. If you want an assignment for this afternoon, read Psalm 73, where the psalmist is basically bemoaning the fact, like, this just doesn't seem fair, that look at the wicked people who don't give you the time of day, God, and everything seems to be going so well in their lives. And then the psalmist is saying, so what's the point? I'm trying to be pure in vain. I mean, what's the point? If the wicked are going to prosper and everything goes well, what's the point of me trying to live a good life and to do the right thing? And he's wrestling with these questions. And when he gets to the end, he sees. But you got to read it for yourself. Psalm 73. Read it this afternoon. So what we're going to see in the book of Habakkuk is that in the end, in spite of all the questions, and in spite of the evil that he sees in the world, Habakkuk ultimately sees God and sees God at work. And he begins to look at everything with a different perspective, and he sees through the eyes of faith. And I realize in my own personal life, especially in some of the stuff that I've seen going on in our world today that really bothers me and grieves my heart, and whether it's the school shootings or whether it's sexual abuse, whether it's the prejudice, whether it's the seeming rise of racism, all of these things. How do I learn to see through that God is still in control and that he is faithful and that he ultimately will accomplish his purposes? Because what's easy to happen, whether it's on a personal basis of our own lives, if things are falling apart, if things are stressful, if things aren't going well, if we have illness, if we have financial problems, if we have conflict, if we have relational problems, it's easy to look at those things and say, well, what's the hope? And it's easy for us to look at our world today and look at relationship between the U.S. and China and look at all of these things, all of this chaos that's going on in our world. I mean, we're living in a really chaotic world right now, and we're living in a really chaotic culture and in our own country here. And it's really easy to get sucked into that, where that's the only thing that we see and we feel a sense of hopelessness or despair. And I think what God is calling Habakkuk to, and ultimately will be calling the people of Judah to, what God is calling us to, is to change our focus from what we see around us and the injustice and the violence and whatever it is, whether it's in our own lives or in our country or in our world today, to see beyond that and to see that God is ultimately in control and that we can trust him and that in his time, he brings justice and makes all things right. And that the scripture is just full of examples of people who chose to view life through the lens of faith. To see beyond themselves, to see beyond their immediate circumstances, to see beyond their limitation, to see beyond the seeming impossibilities, and to see God, and to see his promises, and to see his presence, to see his power, to see his possibilities. And the scriptures teach us that the principles of faith and trust in God help us to keep everything in their proper perspective. So I just, think of some of the examples. You look at Abraham. He followed God and he trusted him, even though it wasn't clear where God was taking him. But he saw that he was following God. Joshua and Caleb. You know, while everybody else saw the giants in the land, Joshua and Caleb saw the possibilities through God instead of just focusing on the problems and the giants. You look at Elisha's servant. This is one of the great stories of Scripture. His eyes were open. You know, the enemy army had come and surrounded Elisha and his servant because they were ticked off because they thought Elisha was, you know, giving information to their enemy. And Elisha's servant goes out and he's freaked out because here's this whole army. And Elisha's prayer was that God would open his eyes. And when he opened his eyes, he saw that in the hills and the mountains surrounding that army, there was an angelic army. Elisha's servant's eyes were opened and he could see God's provision all around them. Job, for all the things that he suffered, at no fault of his own, all the things that he suffered, one of the classic lines he said was, speaking about God, he says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even if God takes my life, yet I will trust him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the friends of Daniel, who faced being thrown into the fiery furnace, and they said to the king, essentially what they were saying is, hey, our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, even if not, we're still going to worship him. We're still going to trust him. We're not going to compromise. And over again, we see through Scripture that people who were faced with the most difficult circumstances or were in despair in a human sense had the capacity, because God opened up their eyes, to see beyond what was around them and to put their trust in him. And I think that we can learn to see things from a different perspective. We can learn to see through the eyes of faith. We can learn to trust God that he is ultimately in control and he will bring justice and he will make all things right, even if we don't see it right now. That doesn't mean that we don't get involved in being the remedy, like we sang about. He is the remedy, but we are his ambassadors to this world, so we're supposed to be part of the solution. And I talked last week about the fact that Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to be praying that God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And if we're praying that, then we put action to our prayers as well. I don't know about you, but I need to have a spiritual vision checkup or something. Because, like, I don't know, I think I'm too, like, I don't know what the difference is between nearsighted and farsighted, so I won't try to use the right word there, but let's just say that I see everything that's, like, right here, all the mess and all the problems, and I need to be able to see out there that God ultimately is going to accomplish his purposes. Let me close. You can follow with me if you want, or you can just listen. Two of my favorite passages. One is in Romans chapter 8. Give us this same kind of perspective or focus. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. I consider, this is the Apostle Paul writing, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who had the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our full adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And I have to remind myself over and over again of that 18th verse. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And then one other passage as we bring our time to a close. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 16 through following, but and particularly verse 17. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Whether that is a physical wasting away or a financial wasting away or whatever, outwardly we may have circumstances that aren't good, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And then verse 17, I read that and I think, when you're in the midst of it, you don't really feel like your struggles are just light or momentary, do you? But that's because all we tend to see is right here, right now. And so Paul says, for our light and momentary troubles, it's not going to last. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. My prayer for myself, my prayer for us, my prayer for the church in America and the church around the world is that we will learn to do that, to realize that our struggles and our troubles, our afflictions are momentary, and that we will learn to fix our eyes, to focus our eyes on not what is seen around us, but what is unseen. And to remember that all of this, the good and the bad, is temporary, but we have a hope that is eternal. Let's pray together as we close. Lord, thank you that over and over again in your word, you remind us that we, the just, will live by faith, and that living by faith means that even though we don't see, and even though we have a lot of questions, and even though life is perplexing and troubling at times, you invite us to set our eyes and fix our eyes on you. And even when we don't have the answers, we hold on to the hope. We have hope in the dark because you are the light. Help us to see life through the eyes of faith and through the perspective of trusting that you are God and ultimately you are in control and you will accomplish your purposes. And we rest in that. Give us courage and confidence to face the challenges of this life so that we might be part of bringing your light and your love, of bringing justice and peace and reconciliation and hope to a world that can only find that through you. Hear our prayers now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.